long enough to know that Easter Sunday usually means sickness. It usually means people are sick. And my brother texted this morning. He said, "Oh, we're getting ready for church, and my three-year-old just started throwing up everywhere." He's like, "It's just the season. I know we've got a couple of Huff kids that are out, and there's just been a lot of sickness. But I'm so thankful that you're here with us celebrating the return of the King, Christ defeating death, hell, and the grave." Before you're getting too comfortable and fall asleep, can you turn to your neighbor, shake their hand, tell them hello, greet them, thank you for being here. Amen. Sister Sherry, good to see you. After our second service today, Ian is going to be getting baptized. We're excited for that. Be Abel's birthday as well, correct? First birthday. So always easy to remember the day you got baptized. I couldn't tell you the date of when I got baptized. I know it was in June of 1991, but I couldn't tell you when. But you'll never forget April 5th, 2026, because that's the first birth of your son and the day you got baptized and life was forever changed. We're so excited for what the Lord is doing. I know it is Easter Sunday, and I'll be really honest. I was expecting, when I began to prep and study and prepare for this service, that it was going to be something about the resurrection. And because you would think, you know, Easter is supposed to be about the resurrection, but it is not the case. We're going to be talking about being called and being chosen out and sent as a disciple of Christ. So if you could open your Bible, Mark 6, verse 4. And I know I feel this. I put a mint in this morning, hoping that I could attract people to sit closer to the front. And it has to be a me issue. I mean, for those that are watching online, I promise you there are people at church. They just all choose to sit in the back, you know, but like there really is people here. I'm not just speaking to an open auditorium by any means. But Mark 6, verse 4. Says, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.' Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.' So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." For the next few moments, I want to teach called and sent. God, I pray, Lord, that you bless us today, that your Holy Ghost be in this house, God, that your anointing be in this place, that you pour upon us great blessings, God. Lord, that you impact us in a great, mighty, mighty way. God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a society that is consumed by celebrities, consumed by big impactful deals or big people. I don't know why we are so consumed with it, but you know, I don't know if anybody else, I'm 42 years old, most of you are in the same age or older than me, but do you remember going to the grocery store before they had self-checkout lines? And you would stand in a long, long line at checkout, and there would be Us Weekly on the magazine rack. And of course, what do you do when you're standing in line? You just pick up Us Weekly and you begin to read through and look at the gossip garbage that is Us Weekly. And then there would always be a section that said celebrities. They're just like us. Now, a magazine, so you younger ones that know, are a colorful magazine that opens and it's clipped together and there'd be stories and advertisements in it. You couldn't click. There's nothing like that. Some of our younger folks might not know what I'm talking about. But this whole section of USA Weekly would call, or Us Weekly would be like, stars, they're just like us. Look, Brad Pitt getting groceries at Trader Joe's. Julia Roberts getting gas at the gas station. It doesn't matter, doesn't do anything, they're just like us. But it was such a point that people were consumed at the idea of a celebrity. It's consumed of who you know or what you know. You, this person, they're friends with this person. They have this contact. I have a pastor friend that I was talking about with another buddy last night, and this guy is, I don't know how he gets where he gets. Somehow he's sitting courtside at the Pacers game. Last night he was sitting in a luxury box at the Final Four with Caitlin Clark, the basketball player, and a couple of Pacer players. And he's become friends with some ownership of the Colts, and he ends up standing on the field after a Colts game. What? How in the world does this person get in this place? But we're kind of become consumed with, it's not what you know, it's who you know. The disciples walk around with Jesus. They experience miracles of Jesus. They see Jesus do great things, and Jesus calls them and sends them out. They're called. They have a one-on-one relationship with Christ himself. Jesus robed, or a God robed in flesh, Jesus Christ. They have impactful, when they speak the words that he spoke, it has great impact. It's interesting to see who you know and how that impacts things. If you go and look over several chapters of Jesus' disciples, they're witnessing the different miracles that he performs, and he goes and he calls out 70 other followers to go and do works of miracles, just as he had worked through them earlier. He's going and showing, this is what a relationship with me can look like. When you go with my authority and you go with my anointing and my power, you can do great things in this world. The message remains the same yet today. God calls you, God anoints you, you can still have an incredible impact on the world that you're in and the people that you're around. You can lay hands on the sick and the sick be healed. You can cast out demons and cast out sickness, not by your own capability, but by the authority and the power through Christ. Amen? If you have never heard of this gentleman, don't be alone by any means, but Joseph de Vuster was born on January 3rd, 1840. He was born in Tremelo, Belgium, and he was only about 13 years old when he was forced to quit school and begin to work on the family farm. 6 years later, he enters into the ministry and chooses the name Damien. He and his brother, a fellow priest, Pamphilia, fell ill and was not able to go on this mission that they were picked to go to on the Hawaiian Islands like he had hoped, but Damien volunteered to go in his place, in his brother's place, and he arrives in Honolulu, Hawaii on March 19th, 1864, and he goes and he becomes an ordained priest May 21st, 1864. He goes and he begins his dedicated work upon the island of Hawaii. See, 7 years earlier, the Hawaiian government had created a leper colony on the island of Molonika. The lepers were isolated on this peninsula. They were kept away from everyone else, lest they become contagious and infect everybody. Damon was a member of a four-chaplain team who ministered to these lepers on this island on a three-month rotation, never staying any longer than that or risking themselves getting sick as well. But after he met and ministered to these lepers, he became very enamored with them. He fell in love with them, and he decided to stay full-time as their minister. He cared for all of their physical and spiritual needs. He cared for their medical needs as best as he possibly could. And as you know, with leprosy, your skin begins to die off and it just continues to go and eat away. So he watched these lepers probably start with 10 fingers and 10 toes and nose and ear. And over the years, they would begin to lose one finger and two finger and lose a foot and begin to eat away at a foot. If you've ever heard Pastor refer to the story of us living in Hong Kong, I was too young to remember this, but there was a guy that had leprosy that sat on the side of the road near our apartment in Hong Kong. And when we moved there, he had just lost his foot. And the year of us living there, we saw just where his foot was going all the way up to where his knee was disappear because the leprosy just ate away at it. After 16 years of serving on this leper colony, he, of course, contracted the disease himself. In a poignant letter, he expressed his deep connection with those he served by writing, "We lepers." This beloved minister known as Father Damien died due to complications of leprosy on April 15th, 1889. He was only 49 years old. Damien was called to minister in a very, very challenging place. I don't think many of us here felt like if we were ever called, that would be someone that we would be willing to accept that call to. A lot of times we kind of always joke, "God, if you want me to be a missionary, the French Polynesian sounds real nice. You know, Cabo would be beautiful this time of year." But God usually doesn't work that way. He would send me to the backwoods of Bangladesh, or somewhere in where there's no running water and there's inconvenience and great difficulty for me, but it's where it's not just a calling, it becomes a burden to impact and a burden to see. Now, maybe in your own words, none of us are in that difficult place or that difficult dealing with leprosy, but God's called you to minister to where you're at. Every day that you walk in across this city, into your jobs, you're walking into a field ripe, ready for harvest. Every time you walk into your coworker's office, you're met with an opportunity to minister, to impact those. Do you realize your impact as a Christian maybe never comes from teaching a Bible study? Never comes from opening a Bible across from somebody and beginning to debate scripture or begin to talk about this. Did you know your impact can be profound just by being you? So those that say, "Well, not me. I'm not eloquent." Folks, you have to listen to me on Sundays. We know that I'm not eloquent. "Well, I'm not gifted. I'm not quite there. I don't have that talent." If you have Christ in your heart, you have the ability to impact those that you come in contact with. If you're full up of the Holy Ghost, if you're reading the Word of God, if you're spending time with the Lord in prayer, I wholeheartedly believe that God's called you for a purpose and God's called you for a reason, and it allows you to be sensitive when you come in contact with somebody. You can kind of feel it. Many people know what I'm talking about. It is hard to put into words, but you can feel, hey, this person's hurting. hey, this person's broken. Anybody ever run into somebody where you just started talking and next thing you know, it's been 20 minutes later and they've unburdened themselves with all of their problems and all of their hurt? And you're like, where in the world did that come from? Just ask how you're doing. I believe it's the Holy Ghost living inside of us where people say, there's something different about you. There's something comfortable about you. There's something about you that I want it in my own life. I need it in my own life. I wholeheartedly, to a millionth degree, believe that's the Holy Ghost and the anointing that God's placed upon you. He's called you to be a messenger. Even in your inabilities or your shortcomings, God can still use you. Both Gospels of Mark and Luke, it records that Jesus sends out his 12 disciples along with other dedicated followers to do ministry that he had taught them to do. He sends out 35 pairs of disciples to spread the gospel and to heal the sick. Luke 10:1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Jesus was not less powerful now that the disciples were able to see the miraculous. No, he wasn't losing the power himself. He's multiplying his impact across the countryside. He's making more of an impact so more people can see what God is capable of doing. If one can put 1,000 a flight, two can put 10,000 a flight. He's spreading the gospel of himself. Isaiah 42 is clear that God does not share his glory with anyone else, but he does empower his people to see miracles and wonders for his glory. Jesus goes and he empowers those with whom he shared a deep, loving relationship with. He didn't just send out random folks. He sent out followers who had seen things, who had experienced things, who loved him religiously and loved him faithfully. They weren't wavering in the commitment that he had. He goes and he entrusts these faithful few who had committed their lives to him. He goes and empowers them with power and authority to do his work. See, these terms, power and authority, are often used interchangeably and back and forth, but they're not the same thing. For example, if you're a pilot and you board a plane, Brother Cook is a pilot. He can fly a plane. He can fly a few different planes. But if he is not scheduled to be the pilot on the plane that he's getting on, he can't just go sit in the seat and fly the plane. Even though he's capable of flying a plane, if he's not the scheduled pilot, he has no authority. He has the power to do it, but he doesn't have the authority to do it. You have to have the power to fly it, but you don't have the authority. You're not on schedule that day. See, the authority is the rightful permission to wield power. God does not just call us, but he bestows us with authority to act in his name. He bestows us with the ability to act for him. The 70 followers didn't send themselves. Jesus sent them. He gave them his power and he gave him his authority to go and use it for his glory, not for their own. He said, Go anoint and pray so that I might be glorified. It was nothing about my own capability or the disciples' capabilities. It's what God can do through the disciples. People in this room that's been filled with the Holy Ghost, been saved, you have a power and authority that's upon you. But just for our guests and visitors, just so you understand what I'm trying to say with these disciples that were sent out, When someone comes and prays for you and they lay hands and pray, they're not praying, Isaac Johnson, heal. Isaac Johnson, touch. Isaac Johnson, bless. Because Isaac Johnson's not doing anything. Isaac Johnson has no authority. Isaac Johnson has no power. But Isaac Johnson can go pray, in Jesus' name, anoint this person. In Jesus' name, heal this person. In Jesus' name, make a way. We don't pray in our own authority. We pray in God's authority. When we say sickness, leave, it's not Isaac Johnson saying sickness, get out of here. It's the authority through Jesus Christ. When we say sickness, leave, how many people have laid hands on a sick child, claim healing upon their body, only to see the sickness dissipate away in a moment's notice? It's not, Brother Mass, you're a great guy. You're pretty awesome. Your wife says you're phenomenal, but you're not Jesus. But Mass, if you came and prayed for me, and you said, oh, this is the Dale Mass blessing. Sorry, buddy. Not going to feel anything different. But when you came and prayed for me and lay hands on me and anoint me in Jesus' name, there's authority and power in the name of Jesus. There's strength in the name of Jesus. Jesus goes and he gives very detailed directions to these disciples. See, during the time of Jesus, there's four major fractions, those that are trying to vie for influence and the impact of the religious around them. See, there's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. Jesus had engaged with these groups, inspiring in some way to hopefully provoking others to anger and creating a very complex emotional landscape driven with a lot of emotions on who's right and who's wrong and how things should be and how things shouldn't be amongst the people. All four of these groups, they distinguished themselves from the others by how they looked outwardly and how that they dressed. Their attire reflected their beliefs and their social standings. It was an easy distinction to look at someone and see beyond their expression and the dress of their beliefs. See, example would be the Zealots. The Zealots were fiercely anti-Roman. They originated from the Galilee area, and they were known to conceal small daggers in their robes in the hopes that they would have an opportunity to carry out an assassination as part of their militant rebellion. If they could take out the authority of those that are above them, then they could have an impact. Pharisees adhere strictly to Jewish law. They would often wear phylacteries. They're these small black boxes that they would have scriptures on, and they would wear them on their head so everybody could see them, or they would wrap them around their arms and to show off their devotion of God. It would create this cultivated image of righteousness. Look out how holy I am. Look at how great I am. In most cases, it just became self-righteousness. Essenes were chose an aesthetic lifestyle. They withdrew from society. They wore plain white robes, symbolizing their purity and their commitment to a disciplined spiritual life. Oh, I'm not going to be like the rest. I'm going to seclude myself because there might be a chance that I get sin upon me. I can't be with the common folk. I have to be above and beyond the common folk. And finally, the Sadducees, they controlled the temple in Jerusalem. They dressed in very luxurious robes. They signified their wealth and their authority. Their clothing reflected their interest in aligning with the Roman powers to preserve that privileged position. It was a big deal to be a Sadducee. You wielded a lot of power if you were a Sadducee. You controlled a lot if you were a Sadducee and you were to set out. People would revere the Sadducees. They would almost get out of the way. Here comes the Sadducees, here they come, here, get out of the way, because you didn't want to get on their wrong path. When Jesus goes and sends out the 70, He provides them with very, very specific instructions regarding their attire. He says, take nothing for your journey, save a staff only, take a walking stick. No script, no bread, no money in your purse, but shod with sandals, and do not put on two coats. What does that mean in layman's terms? Take your walking stick, don't take any food, don't take any money, just wear a pair of sandals and don't take an extra coat. Literally, what you have on yourself right now. I don't know if anybody else travels. I travel a lot for work, but I always have money on me, or at least credit cards on me, because you never know what you're getting. You never know when you're going to break down. You never know where you're going to need something. You never, I mean, there's always a McDonald's or a Chick-fil-A somewhere. I'm going to be hungry. I can't rely on someone else to feed me. You know, like I got to make sure. He's saying, don't do any of those things. Just go and begin to minister. Just go and just begin to tell the goodness of God. He throws them the keys and says, go ahead, guys, take off. Start to drive. He gives them the power and the authority to cast out demons. He gives them the power and the authority to pray for sickness and to pray that they'll be healed. And they were healed. Mark 6 and Luke 10 both go on to testify of the miracles that begin to take place, and the disciples begin to become so excited because they begin to see God's authority take control and God's power working through them. Up until that point, they had just witnessed what Jesus had done, but they never experienced any miracles themselves. They never experienced anything that they were truly involved in. It's just what Jesus could do. Now, they're seeing what Jesus can do through them. Mark 6:13 says, and they cast out many devils, and they anointed oil many that were sick, and healed them. The moment Jesus is going and multiplying himself, he's multiplying his ministry because he knows that just in a short period of time, he's going to be going to his grave and that his ministry cannot end. But there has to be people that are called and willingly sent to go and spread the gospel of Christ. He did not have much time left on that earth, so he multiplied himself so his impact, his voice, his hands, his feet could be joyfully sent through his disciples to do his work. Jesus called and Jesus sent. The disciples went and God worked miracles, and God was glorified because of these miracles. It's an easy, simple formula, but its application is incredibly powerful. When we hear the call of God upon our life, and when we go where the call of God has placed us, and we do what the call of God needs us to do, we go in divine power and authority. It has to come with obedience. It's an interchangeable thing. When you go and you're, I always say this, you're praying at an altar, you're praying by yourself, you're praying for someone, and you look over and you see, man, I feel like I need to go pray for Brother Dean. And then your second thought is, yeah, I'm not gonna go pray for Brother Dean. I'm just, what if I say something stupid? What if I, who am I? I'm just me. I can't. Where's Pastor at? Pastor, folks, I'll tell you this right now. If you come to me and tell me that I need to go pray for someone, that's the Lord telling you that you need to go pray for someone. And you're punting on the opportunity to be used by the Holy Ghost because you felt called upon your heart to go pray for someone, but you didn't feel like a worthy enough vessel to be used by him. I thought I would get more than one right. God's giving you power and authority. When you feel called and you feel like, I need to go pray for that person and I need to go touch that person and pray for that person, that's the Lord imploring you. It's Him leading you. But what you choose to it, He's calling you to do it. But how are you responding to His calling? I'll tell you this, looking for pastor to go pray for him is not the right answer. Just being willing to step out in faith. Look, I'm teaching to a lot of people that have lived for the Lord a long time and have prayed with people, and you have prayed with people, and the Holy Ghost have prayed for people. There is a difference. We can go and pray with people and people appreciate our prayers, but it's something impactful when we go and we pray with anointing that's gifted to us by the Holy Ghost. Brother Aaron, years ago, came and told me one time, bro, you prayed. How did you know? Amen. How did you know what I was doing? Aaron, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, you prayed exactly what I was going through that week. You prayed exactly. Aaron, amen. I said, Aaron, I don't know what I said. He said, well, the Holy Ghost knew. That's what I'm talking about, and praying in authority. There is, God calls us, but what are you choosing to do? See, our obedience to God and His power are incredibly essential. When they go hand in hand, they make us as strong as can be against the enemy. See, you feel powerful, like you can cast out demons and declare victory over death because you're aligned with God. You're aligned with His authority. God can do great things. I said it a few moments ago, He didn't just send the 12. He sent the 70. What does that mean in today's terms? Well, He didn't just send the pastors, the family pastors, the Sunday school teachers. He sent the faithful. The ones that possessed no particular specific talent, but the ones that just faithfully served and performed miracles. The ones that said, okay, God, I'll willingly be the testimony that you need. You, underneath the sound of my voice right now, you may never get behind a pulpit, or you may never pick up an instrument or stand in a mic and sing with a praise team, but you have a testimony of God's goodness and His greatness in your life. You've seen some things. You've experienced some moments. You maybe have defeated addiction or overcome sin. Maybe you're blessed enough that you've lived for God your entire life and you don't know what it is to fall into sin. Folks, if that's the case, you're the greatest walking testament and miracle that ever could be. Because despite the world's offerings and despite the world's temptations, you were able to maintain a holy and righteous relationship with Christ. And because of that, God can do great things through you for someone else, because God is great and He's mighty. But what are you going to let Him do? He appointed him with the same authority, the same power that He gave Peter and gave Matthew. The same power that He gave Paul and John. He gave to guys that they didn't even list their names. They were nobodies. They were nothing at all. These 70 that traveled with Him were faithful. Some of them, in some cases, maybe even opened their doors to let Jesus and the disciples stay. They became close friends with Jesus, and Jesus wanted to intend to involve more people, showing that ministry is not about hierarchy. It's not about who you know, but it's all about responsibility. I've got to get this message out. I can't keep it to myself. Folks, if you're keeping the message of God's greatness to yourself, you are doing a disservice to yourself and to God. If you were once a drunk that's never touched a drip of alcohol in years and years because you came back to Christ or you created a relationship with Christ, you're robbing your coworkers and this world of a great testimony. That testimony is, if God can do it for me, God can do it for you. If God can use me, God can use you. If God can restore me, God can restore you. Because I'm not a big deal. Ministry is all about responsibility. It's not about the power of a select few. We stand here on Easter morning, we're eagerly anticipating what the worship team is going to sing and the sermon that pastor is going to preach. But pastor is only going to preach the sermon to those who are here on the pew to hear it. There are thousands out on the streets that will never hear his sermon. There's thousands out in this city and across this Michiana area that they'll never come into an interaction in a church or a church setting or hear a Bible study, that you're the only opportunity to experience an example of Christ in their life. If you don't open your mouth and if you don't begin to talk about the goodness of God, we live in the most unchurched society that America has ever seen. There are people that walk around this face of the earth that do not know the story of Daniel and the lion's den, Moses and the Red Sea, Noah and the ark, David and Goliath. They don't know who those characters are. It means nothing to them. And they don't realize that Jesus Christ robed himself in flesh, came, walked upon this earth for 33 days, was beaten, hung on a cross, died, and rose again. Some people don't even know the details. Can't be just all on pastor to spread the gospel of Christ. Can't just be on our ministry team to spread the gospel of Christ. It has to be on you underneath the sound of my voice. It doesn't have to come in a big eloquent sermon. It doesn't have to come in the form of a cantata, an Easter play, or even a worship set saying. It can come simply as, let me tell you what God did for me. Man, I'm so sorry that terrible thing is happening. Man, tell me why you're hurting so much right now. Something to sit at a Portillo's in a back corner booth and have someone begin to cry and talk to you about their marriage falling apart and their family falling apart. And it all started with the question, how are things going? With no anticipation to get where you're at. But then begin to talk about the goodness of God and the capabilities of God. It's 5 years ago that happened to me. And I still talk to that guy usually on about a weekly basis. I am happy to report him and his wife are back together. Their marriage is stronger than what it's ever been in the 15 years of being married. They're doing very, very well. And he'll randomly call me or send me, hey man, just thank you for being a voice to listen to. Thank you for helping me in my dark. I didn't do anything phenomenal. I'm not saying in a braggish. I was just the person that happened to be in front of him at the time. That says, man, I've got a God that can help you. You know, here's a pastor that could help you. Here's a church that could help you. Man, if you were in Elkhart, I would say, come to my church. Come and be a part of this. Like, God can do incredible things in your life. God's not done doing incredible things in Matt's life, but he's going to do incredible things in Matt's life. I wholeheartedly believe it. God goes and he gives us diverse gifts and he gives us diverse capabilities, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. I don't know if you know this, but everybody in this room is a little bit different. We've got some introverts. We've got some extroverts. I heard a new one called their outroverts. This is a new thing, which are people that enjoy social settings and enjoy the events of being around people, but after you're around for people for a while, you want to go home and sit in solitude and recharge your batteries and restore your batteries. So you've got these different, but we're all blessed with different giftings. We're all blessed with different opportunities and ways to minister or to impact people. I know this is going to surprise some people, but not every person in this world likes me. I was devastated when I found that out. But because I'm different than them, I have different likes, I have different ways of communicating, I have different ways of conversating, I don't fit. It's a round peg in a square hole. But there's some squares in this room that could connect and impact together. There's some people that can make an influence or do great things. We have to understand that when God calls me and sends me, I've just got to go. When God puts that idea of someone on your heart and on your mind, you just got to go. Mark 6:11 says, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." Rejection is a very real possibility when it comes to ministry. It's going to be a real possibility when you begin to share your faith with somebody. Somebody doesn't want to hear it. Somebody might not enjoy what you're saying. They might not embrace what you're saying. And that's okay. That's all right. That's their prerogative. God's called you to share the gospel. You're doing your job. Mark 6:11 shows it's not your responsibility. Shake the dirt off. You did what you're supposed to do. Shake it off. And then God will handle it from that point on. You can only, the old saying, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. A horse will drink when they're thirsty enough. See, you're not supposed to be, you shouldn't, you shouldn't go and witness just because I'm telling you to. You should, well, that's what pastor said to do. No, it shouldn't be something out of obligation, but it should be something out of obedience. God's called us to be a witness. And because I love Christ, and because I love what he's done for me, and because I love the experience that I have and what has impacted my life, man, I want to share it with somebody else. My middle brother is the youth president of Illinois. He preached their IYC, their holiday youth convention, this past week. And he preached a sermon that talked about the effects of a ripple. And he began to show images of the tsunami that happened in Indonesia in 2012 or whatever, that killed 285,000 people. And it all started with an earthquake thousands and thousands of miles off the coast. But those little ripples became massive waves that ended up killing 285,000 people across 20 different countries. And he tied that in correlation to my great-grandparents that got the Holy Ghost. And then my grandmother got the Holy Ghost. And then my dad and my uncles got the Holy Ghost. And then me and my brothers got the Holy Ghost. And then my brother's daughter got the Holy Ghost. And my daughters have got the Holy Ghost. But from one person, you now have 17, 20 plus different people that have experienced the Holy Ghost and been filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we're going out and impacting, and my daughters at one point will get married. And I hope that my daughters live for the Lord all of their days of their lives, and they produce children. They produce children that live for the Lord and serve God, and they get the Holy Ghost and they become impactful and they reach those that are around them. But it all started with one person. It all started because it came in contact with one person. You don't realize that you can come in contact with one person and be the reason why multiple generations are saved, loving the Lord, not experiencing the pangs of brokenness or the holds of addiction because of the one. One interaction. God's not calling you to save Elkhart. He's calling you to save one person. He's calling you to impact one person. Calling you to influence that one person. And understand that maybe nothing comes from it right away. That's okay. Maybe it takes a long time. Maybe it's months or years, or maybe it's some kind of interaction comes back. But all that matters is that you go and you plant the seed. If you can, you circle back around to it. Water that seed. Come back whenever someone's, and I think it straight to a coworker because I work in the secular world like many of you do. And I say, well, can I pray for you? You want to come to church? You want to come ask it on Friday? Hey, you going to come to church with me on Sunday? It's Easter. Oh, well, you know, it's all right. I know you weren't. I still got to ask you though. Because how would it be that if Easter comes and goes and I didn't ask you to come? And that would have been the one time you came. But you go home, but Isaac didn't ask me to come to church. Guys, God's calling you to be used as a vessel. Let me say that again. God's calling you to be a vessel. He's not just calling me to be a vessel. He's calling you to be a vessel. Used by the kingdom. Take it as a challenge. Take it as an impact. How can I love somebody? How can I pray for somebody? I think some people get nervous when I say pray for someone at a workplace. Oh, I'm good. Get the anointing oil out. Pour the anointing oil. Slap them on the forehead. No, I'm not talking. That would be interesting, right, Brother Paul? That would be a moment. Everyone would remember that. I'm not talking about calling down fire and Holy Ghost. I'm just saying, in Jesus' name, God, I don't know what they're dealing with right this second. But I know that you're capable enough. God, I know that you're strong enough because you did it for me. If you can do it for me, you can do it for them. So God, be a blessing to them. God, give them peace in their household. Whatever that prayer is. And be amazed. Watch what happens later on. How many people come back when they're actually going through stuff. And say, hey, remember you prayed for me? So-and-so died. I'm really struggling with it. Would you pray for me again? Yeah. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's bow our heads in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we take this burden of being called and put it to fruition. God, Lord, that we use our talents, no matter how great or how small they are. God, Lord, bless us beyond our own capabilities. God, move us into the uncomfortable. God, I pray, Lord, that we step into a realm where we don't rely on our own abilities, God, but we trust in you and your word enough, God, that you're able to overcome any fear or doubt that we have, God. Lord, I pray that you present us with opportunities to share and testify your goodness and greatness, God. Lord, that we are presented with opportunities to go and pray and reach the lost and share the impact that you've had in our lives, God. I pray, Lord, that you put a mission upon our hearts, God. Lord, put a mission upon our minds to reach those that we come in contact with. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We got a few minutes until our 11 o'clock service. See, go ahead and